Your bulletin for the scripture reading, it's a little bit off. We're not going to be reading 25 verses in Acts. Rather, we're going to be reading one verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. And here the Apostle Peter, he quotes from the psalmist David. And David was praying a prayer of deliverance. And here the Apostle Peter, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to read in your word, Lord. I just pray for Pastor Craig as he brings the words that you have placed on his heart from your word, and I pray that we would be attentive, and Lord, you would just speak to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. And I had that scripture read because what we will be looking at in Acts chapter 12 this morning, that passage there in 1 Peter is like the perfect outline of Acts chapter 12, or really the events of Acts chapter 12. But if you'll turn in your Bibles then to Acts chapter 12, we are going to be looking at that whole chapter this morning, but we'll get through it rather quickly. As you're turning there, back in the year 2006, so only a couple years ago, at Lewis Palmer High School in Monument, Colorado, Erica Corder, one of the valedictorians of her class, gave a 30-second speech that culminated in her being immediately ushered off of the stage and refused her diploma. Had she cheated to earn her position as valedictorian? Had she plagiarized in her speech? Did she say something that was a foul language or something in her speech? No, this is what she said right here. In fact, this is her entire speech. She said, "We are all capable of standing firm and expressing our own beliefs, which is why I need to tell you about someone who loves you more than you could ever imagine. He died for you on a cross over 2,000 years ago, yet was resurrected and is living today in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. If you don't already know him personally, I encourage you to find out more about the sacrifice that he made for you so that you can have the opportunity to live with him in eternity with him." While the other valedictorians that night, in their speech, expressed their beliefs, they expressed their belief in self, in their teachers, in their parents, in their friends, in their work ethic, and in their goals, no one said anything to them about their beliefs. However, the school administration was appalled by Erica's beliefs, and as a result, she was refused her diploma that night at graduation. And I'm fairly certain that had she just used the name of Jesus as a curse word that night in her speech, the ramifications would have been less. In fact, she may have got some laughs out of that. Well, that is the world that we live in today. It's politically correct to believe anything and be anything that is, except a Christian, to abide by the ethics that Christ established. The world is unified in that fact. But this is the sort of thing that has been the norm since Jesus came to earth. In fact, Jesus told his disciples it would be that way. He said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Upon the birth of Jesus, Herod the Great had all of the children to and under killed to try to rid the world of this new king that he had heard about. He was unsuccessful. His son, Herod Antipas, had John the Baptist beheaded because he announced the Messiah. And now this morning, in our passage, Herod Antipas' nephew, Herod Agrippa I, was ruling. And this is the Herod we're going to be looking at in our passage today. He was about to stretch out his arm against Christianity. The Herods, no doubt, were an evil family. And even though they shared a common ancestry with Israel, they really didn't like each other. The Herods and the Jews really didn't like each other. Herod came from the line of Esau, and the Jews came from the line, of course, of Jacob. But this morning, we're going to find them on common ground. We're going to find them teaming up together in their disdain for Christianity. And this will generate a few really good lessons for us. For it seems that the world today, with its various cultures, its various backgrounds, religions, philosophies, and beliefs, are really very much in league together in their disdain for Christianity. So we need to be aware that no matter how bad things get, we need to be aware of a few things. And these are going to come out in our passage this morning. First of all, we are on the winning team. Okay? Ultimately, God will have victory. But in the meantime, God has provided some huge benefits for his children that can allow us to live in this evil world. So those who are part of God's family right now get to reap some incredible benefits. And in our passage this morning, through God's deliverance of Peter, we will learn some of those benefits of being a child of God, even in the face of evil. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus, as he was teaching his disciples to pray, he said this. He said, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Christians are really not liked in the world today. God knew this would be the case. And even as Jesus taught his disciples to pray in that passage, he included that we should pray for deliverance from evil. And that really is the focal point of our chapter this morning, and therefore our topic as well. Deliverance from evil. From Acts chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 25. And again, in our passage, we're going to find some very encouraging benefits of being a child of God. So let's begin by reading the first four verses of chapter 12. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." Now, as we read these first four verses, we may be straining our eyes trying to find the benefit that's listed here. We find Herod flexing his kingly muscles against the church. We find the apostle James has been put to death. And because the Jews are so thrilled with that, Peter has been imprisoned with the same end in mind for him. All right. So what in the world is the upside? What in the world is the benefit we find in these first four verses? Well, here it is. God is aware of hostility. God is aware of hostility. While we are straining our eyes to see the benefit here, we must know that God sees it all. He sees it all. In fact, Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." He is well aware of what is going on, and he has a perfect plan and a perfect end in mind. God was well aware of what was taking place in Monument, Colorado, at Lewis Palmer High School. He was well aware that Erica Corder was stripped of her diploma that year. But as a result of God knowing about this hostility, she eventually did get her diploma. And even way above and beyond that, this young lady now stands as an example, an encouragement really to us, to show us that God is aware of these things. He is aware. And God was well aware of the hostility toward his children in our passage this morning. God was aware of Herod's disdain. It appears that one reason Herod began to persecute the church was because it was growing. In fact, in chapter 11, in several places, we find that believers were multiplying. Okay, and these churches were even beginning to minister to one another and pray for one another and help out and serve one another. And then we read this at the beginning of verse 1, chapter 12. "Now about that time, Herod began to harass some from the church." And that word harasser, your Bible might read mistreat or persecute. It speaks literally of making evil against the church. So the widespread growth of the body of believers was probably the major reason for Herod's evil attack. But God was aware of it. He was aware of it. God was also aware of James' death. In verse 2, we find the very first apostle martyred for his faith. The death of James is, by the way, the only apostle that we find, the only apostle executed in Scripture. All the rest we learn about through church history. He's the only one recorded in Scripture. James here was the brother of John, one of the original followers of Christ, and being killed with a sword probably means he was beheaded. Okay? Now, we're noting here that part of God's deliverance is that he is aware of hostility, the hostility that the world shows toward his children. So why wasn't James delivered? Why wasn't he delivered? And the answer is, I think he was. I think he was delivered. God's plan included that James bear testimony of Jesus Christ even unto death. That's really what a martyr is. And as a result, James, not that he was seeking out death, okay, but as a result of his testifying of Jesus Christ, James got to be the very first apostle delivered into the eternal presence of his Savior. God was aware of James' death. And then thirdly, God was aware of the Jews' desire. As King Herod killed James, it pleased the Jews. The Jews as a nation rejected Jesus. They rejected the apostles. They rejected the church. And here we find the common ground finally between the Herods and the Jews. Even though they were separated because of their ancestry and the brother of Esau and Jacob, and they didn't like each other, here we find them on common ground, okay? And God was aware of the Jews' desire. Both these parties, Herod's and the Jews, hated Christians. And as King Herod took note of the pleasure that it brought the Jews when he killed James, he went hunting for another apostle to arrest. Fourthly, God was aware of Peter's detention. Now, King Herod was wise enough not to kill Peter during the Jewish holy days of Passover. So he had him arrested, and as soon as Passover was complete, he could score a few more points with the Jews by putting Peter to death as well. And then fifthly, God was aware of Herod's direction. God knew full well Herod's intentions for Peter. God knows the future, and he will even use it to his glory. Nothing escapes the plans and purpose of God. Now, I can't help but think that even the death of James, God was able to use that so that Peter would be arrested and God could be glorified even through that. Peter was put in prison. He was guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Each squad of four would, how they typically did it, they would each take a three-hour shift, and they would rotate through, and that way there would always be fresh guards at the prison. So here's Peter, and we're going to read in a moment that he was actually chained between two of these guards. He was put into a cell who was guarded by a third soldier outside the door of the cell, and then a fourth soldier outside the door of the prison. That was the squad. And here he is in this hopeless situation. And he would be put to death according to Herod's plan. It was an impossible situation. But God was well aware of it. He knew what was going on. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God sees all of our trials. He knows our sorrows. He knows our circumstances that we are in right now. He knows how hurtful others can be toward us. He is well aware of all evil plans. So here is a question for us. How restful are we in that fact? Whatever we're going through right now, or what we've gone through in the past, how restful are we in the fact that God is aware of what's going on in our life? Verses 5 and 6. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Did you hear that? Did you hear that subtle little comment in those verses? Peter was sleeping. He was sleeping. Here he is. He knows what Herod's planned end for him is. And he's in prison, chained between two guards, sleeping. God is aware of all hostility toward his children. Peter knew it, and he rested in that fact. The second benefit this morning, the second benefit is God will answer with help. God will answer with help. If God can rain down plagues upon those who are persecuting his children, if God can part the Red Sea, if God can bring water from a rock, if he can make a fish swallow a man and then spit him out alive again on dry land, if he can topple the walls of a great city, if he can feed 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves, if he can cure the blind, if he can heal the lame and raise the dead, I think he can help us with whatever is troubling us. God will answer with help for his children. This help, by the way, it will result from prayer. This help will result from prayer. Let's read verse 5 again. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. You see, the church saw what happened to James. The church saw now what happened to Peter, so they prayed for him. And by the way, prayer is not to get what we want. Prayer is to get what God wants for us, okay? And James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And here's how that works, That word avail from that James passage means to affect or profit or help the outcome of the individual or the circumstance. And while God's ultimate purposes will always be accomplished, prayer can change the plans by which God accomplishes his purposes. Prayer can change the plans by which God accomplishes his purposes. There are dozens of places in Scripture where God has literally changed his stated plans because of the prayers of his children. And we're about to see one of those instances right here in chapter 12. Peter is going to be greatly helped by the effective, fervent prayers of the church. Help will result from prayer. Secondly, help will be perfect. It will be perfect. Let's read verses 6 through 10. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And the chains fell off of his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." So he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." So we went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. This help will be perfect. God answered these prayers with perfect help. First of all, it was perfectly timed. It was perfectly timed. Verse 6 tells us that the help came when Herod was about to make his move. The night before Peter's scheduled execution is when the help came. It was perfectly executed. God wanted to display his heavenly power to the early church to show them, and really us, that nothing is beyond him. Nothing is beyond him. So God chose to display that power right here by sending an angel and having this event recorded for us so that we could read it and know. Little bit of a side note. At home, Janine and I, we have a ceiling fan / light fixture in our bedroom that is controlled by remote control. Okay, so the wall switch is always turned on, but we can control the fan and speed and the light from a remote by the bed. Lazy, I know. But anyway, it was there when we got the house. But the downside of this is that if the power flickers, the light automatically comes on, which makes for, or could make for, a very rude awakening in the middle of the night, okay? Well, the only reason I tell you that is to backtrack a little bit. Peter was resting so comfortably that even the light of the angel as it filled the prison didn't wake him, and the angel had to kick him to get him up, okay? And with that, as Peter got up, the chains fell off of his hands. And even more amazing is the guards, alert on their three-hour shift, were completely blind to what was taking right before their very eyes. He dressed himself and walked out of the prison completely unnoticed. And I love the part here about this gate opening of its own accord. It said that the mathematician Haran of Alexandria invented and utilized the very first automatic door. And get this, it was about 2,000 years ago in Rome. I wonder where he got his idea. But anyway, the gate opened of its own accord. Perfectly executed help from the Lord through this angel. And I don't know if you've ever been in a circumstance before where you've been in a trial or in desperate need, and someone came along at just the right time and gave you the exact help that you needed or said the exact words that you needed to hear. But that's from the Lord. That's from the Lord. And Hebrews 13:2 says this. It says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." But it's from the Lord. Peter's help was perfectly timed. It was perfectly executed. And then it was perfectly confirmed as well. Verse 11. "And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.'" Even though Peter thought he was dreaming the whole thing initially, when all was said and done, and he found himself outside of the prison, standing free in the street of the city, there was no doubt in Peter's mind that this was of the Lord. This help resulted from prayer. This help was perfect. But we must also know that this help should be presumed. This help should be presumed. Let's read verses 12 through 17 now. "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You're beside yourself.' Yet she kept insisting that it was so. They said, 'It is his angel.' Now Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go tell these things to James and the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place." I love this story because this really does illustrate God's sense of humor, okay? But these verses teach us two very important truths. And I think these are critical that we understand this. Here they are. I'm going to give them to you right up front and then describe them. The first one is this. We should expect help when we ask. We should expect help when we ask. And here's the second truth. It will not always be the kind of help we expect. Okay, you got that? We should expect help when we ask, but it will not always be the kind of help we expect. While Peter was resting in what the Lord had planned, even he thought the whole thing was a dream. He never expected what had just taken place. But now here he is, the end of verse 17, it talks about, here he is on the other end of things. And it is very evident to him that all of this was of the Lord. And he told that this story be passed on to James. Different James, by the way. This James here is the brother of the Lord Jesus. And he told him, pass this story on. Tell them what happened. And Peter went into hiding. Peter never expected what had just taken place. Rhoda, I love this part of the story. Here's this young girl at prayer meeting, probably praying for Peter's safe release. And while they're all together in prayer, there's a knock at the door and she gets up to answer. And because Herod had been persecuting Christians, before opening the door, she probably said, "Who is it?" And Peter said, "It's Peter." And when the voice, she recognized the voice and it matched the words, she was so excited that she ran in to tell the rest. Rhoda was surprised that her own prayers were answered. Well, Rhoda wasn't the only one. No one else at the prayer meeting believed it either. They told Rhoda, "You're crazy. You're beside yourself." They were more willing to believe that it was an angel than it was that God answered their prayers and it was Peter. Isn't that funny, though, that we can actually pray to God for something and when it happens, we're surprised. We're surprised. Maybe this is beyond God. Oh, we of little faith. By the way, this was not something that Herod expected either. Listen to verses 18 and 19. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. This was very agitating for Herod. His people-pleasing plan had escaped prison. So he questioned the guards, figured they were either incompetent or it was an inside job, and he had them executed. And he himself just left Judea, got out of the area, and went down to Caesarea. But all of this to say that God hears our prayers. He hears our prayers, and he will answer them with the exact help we need. And so, are we praying? Are we praying? And are we expecting an answer? Listen closely to the words of this verse. This is from 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. And this is written to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Listen to this. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Wow. What confidence. Are we praying? And are we expecting the help that we are asking for? God is aware of hostility. God will answer with help. And then even in the face of evil, while it may seem that the evil ones are getting their way, the last benefit that we find in our passage is that God will avenge his honor. God will avenge his honor. He's aware of the hostility. He will answer with help, and he will avenge his honor. Fed up with threats and tired of natural disasters, the state of Nebraska's longest-serving senator used his legal muscle against who he says is the culprit: God. State Senator Ernie Chambers of Omaha, Nebraska, sued God in Douglas County District Court. The senator says in his lawsuit that God made terroristic threats against him and his constituents, inspired fear, and caused widespread death, destruction, and terrorization of millions upon millions of Earth's inhabitants. Chambers also says that God has caused fearsome floods, horrendous hurricanes, and terrifying tornadoes. Chambers, who skips morning prayers during the legislative session and often criticizes Christians, said he filed the lawsuit to show that anybody can file a lawsuit against anybody. And of course, his greatest purpose was to mock the God of Christianity. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And there will come a day, as Philippians chapter 2 says, when even Senator Ernie Chambers will, at the name of Jesus, bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There will be those that are bowing before Jesus Christ in glee. But there will be others there bowing before Christ, awaiting judgment, awaiting sentencing. And while the last verses of our chapter here, back in Acts, seem kind of disconnected from the subject matter, I believe that we are told what we are told here so that we can know that justice is served. Justice is served because Herod harassed the church, because Herod killed James, because Herod imprisoned and tried to kill Peter, because Herod thought that he was greater than God. We read this in verses 20 through 23. "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of God and not of man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." God will avenge his honor. You see, Herod had stole God's glory here. And really, this all began with the harassment of the church, but culminated with these people from Tyre and Sidon comparing him to God, and Herod accepting that praise. While there was some sort of disagreement between Herod and these cities, they did make friends with this man named Blastus, one of Herod's aides, and through him requested peace. And one way they kind of buttered Herod up, so to speak, was to compliment his speech as if it was God speaking to us. And Herod accepted the worship. Herod was then struck down. Verse 23 again says, "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms." This was really the straw that broke the camel's back. I believe justice was already on God's plan for Herod because of his harassment of the church. But now, as he directly took what only rightfully belongs to God, justice came swiftly. The Jewish historian Josephus also tells about this event. And more than likely, the wording that is used here, eaten by worms, refers to what we believe today as like a tapeworm, perhaps. And the way Josephus describes the account, there was probably a tapeworm within Herod that had caused a huge cyst and erupted on this day. And also, according to Josephus, that Herod actually did hang on for a few days in excruciating pain as the tapeworm continued to do what tapeworms do, and he finally died. Herod stole God's glory. Herod was struck down, and also the word of God spread. The word of God spread, verses 24 and 25. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Chapter 13, as we begin that, Lord willing, next week, will bring a rather large transition in the book of Acts. But verses 24 and 25 actually set us up for that. Okay, the bottom line here is God wins. God wins. No matter how big and strong the enemies of God may seem, no matter how much power or influence or even victories they may seem to have right now, God ultimately wins. Justice will be served. God is aware of hostility. He will answer with help, and he will avenge his honor. While it was Herod that attacked in the first verses, it was God who won in the end verses. I've heard this quote many times. You probably have too, but it just fits so well here. Abraham Lincoln was once asked by a reporter concerning his position in the American Civil War. And he asked Abraham Lincoln this. He said, "Are you worried at all as to whether God is on your side in this endeavor?" To which Abraham Lincoln answered, he said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My concern is to be on God's side." And if this is our greatest concern as well, we can have rest in the fact that God is aware of our trials. We can have confidence in God's power, and we too can expect God's justice for those who oppose him. And I got one more thing here, and this is just something that I think the Lord convicted me as I went through this chapter, so it's only fitting that if I was convicted, you should be too. So let me just add this to perhaps convict us in a few areas that we may need convicting in this morning. While God is aware of hostility, we need to know that it is a sin to worry. While God will answer with help, we need to know that it is a sin not to pray. And while God will avenge his honor, we need to understand that it is a sin to take justice into our own hands. 1 Peter, again, the passage that John read to start us off this morning, gives us the outline of everything that we've looked at this morning. And I want to close with this promise. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What a promise. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you for this account that we've read in this chapter here in Acts this morning. Just to show us that the comfort, the rest that we can have in you regardless of what is going on around us. And Lord, the privilege that we have to come to you in prayer, asking for your help at your throne of grace, and know that you can sympathize with us. You've been a person yourself going through the trials of this earth, and we can come to you and receive the exact help that we need. And Lord, again, regardless of what is going on around us or within our lives, to know that we are on the winning team. And as we pursue through obedience your will in our life, Lord God, we have a hope awaiting us. Lord, you ultimately win and justice will be served. And this morning, especially looking at what is taking place in our country right now, perhaps it might even be affecting us personally. Lord God, we can know that you are in control and ultimately you will win. Justice will be served. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name this morning, amen.